We'll begin with, usually we just do one scripture, but we're going to use two scriptures, and it'll become apparent later why I'm doing that. Our first reading comes from Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, including then verse 25 as well. Hear now these words. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do so, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son, and you are to call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. The second reading is a similar story from Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken over the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with wife Mary, who was pledged to him to be married with, not his wife, registered with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. As she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. Because there was no guest room available for them. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. And may we hear from Tyler and Emma. We really appreciate to enjoy your gifts. Thank you.
Smile at me,
Thank you both. We really appreciate you being here. It's always a gift. We don't get to hear enough of you, but we're so glad that we do get to be here.
Oh, thank you.
Today is our final of my four revisiting of sermons from the last 20 years of my favorite Christmas messages. Today is retitled from the past, but it's entitled Gleaning Meaning from the Myth of Christmas. If you are Christian of almost any kind, this time of year it is hard not to get caught up in the beautiful story of the birth of Jesus. The whole thing is just so magically wonderful. The story of a king but born in a manger. A mother who is pure, innocent, and virginal, giving birth to a child of God. Angels singing of his majesty. The heavens realigned to shine down on his birth. The lowly shepherds to respected magi journeying to pay homage to this newborn king. It's just so, it's so inspiring. It's so beautiful. And it's just so, just unbelievable. And that's sort of the thing. It really is truly a bit unbelievable. Here's the thing about unbelievable in stories. If you're trying to give a factual accounting of a truth, of the truth of what happened, unbelievable tends to be a problem. On the other hand, if you're trying to communicate some larger truth than just the simple truth of what happened, then adding the unbelievable to a story can approach upon pure poetry. Or as Bishop John Shelby Spahn put it in an article from Christmas 2004, unfortunately, the religious minds of our generation believe that these traditions can be protected from erosion only if they are literalized. And nothing could be farther from the truth. The deepest meaning of this season can never really be understood until literal claims have been laid aside. Jesus' birth was not something, he says, that occurred on a silent and holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. No. No star announced his birth, and no angel sang a peace on earth. These mythical details, rather, embodied a beautiful and eternal human dream that we enter symbolically into year after year. So let's start with the odds of whether or not the Christmas story that we know was ever meant to be a factual accounting of Jesus' birth. Now, many folks don't realize it, or maybe just simply don't think about it, but the New Testament is not assembled in chronological order. Not in chronological order of writing in each book. The reality is that the writings of Paul, they predate the Gospels. Well, by a few decades. So, our earliest look at what the followers of Jesus thought about this miraculous birth comes from Paul's letters. And out of all of his many letters, Paul found the birth of Jesus important enough to mention precisely twice. Galatians 4:4, which says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." On a side note, I do have to say, why bother saying born of a woman? Is there another way? Anyway, the second is Romans 1:3, which says, "Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." That's it. So, Paul seems to think that Jesus' birth was normal and not particularly miraculous. You're trying to convince folks that this guy is really worth following. The whole remarkable birth story seems like it'd be something you'd be more than willing to tell him about. Now, in terms of the Gospels, the first one that was written was the Gospel of Mark. So, what did Mark have to say about this amazing story that absolutely has to be told? Nothing. Mark didn't say anything. And let's face it, that is not exactly the kind of story that you just sort of forget to include. So, it would seem that during Jesus' life, and for some time after it, up to probably the year 70 CE, concepts of a miraculous birth, well, they weren't part of the movement that he birthed. That brings me to Matthew and Luke, who actually describe Jesus' birth quite miraculously. Matthew and Luke were written at roughly the same time, but somehow they have different recordings of the story. At times significantly different. So different that they're actually very difficult to kind of reconcile with each other. It's perfectly reasonable. It's perfectly reasonable to think the stories about the same thing. They might disagree when they've only existed for a brief time in the communities that tell them that they would stay different. But over time, similar stories tend to conflate. And a larger overarching story tends to emerge. Kind of like our modern Christmas pageants have done with the two different tellings of the story that we have in the Bible. But when it comes to comparing Matthew and Luke, that never happened. So it's really likely that these were relatively young stories when they were recorded. So a curious question then would be, if the miraculous birth narratives didn't exist, at least not in any well-known way, and let's face it, it had been told, that's a story that people would have known about. If the miraculous birth narratives didn't exist much before the writing of Matthew and Luke, well, what was the impetus for the telling of it? You see, the Jesus movement, it had hit a bit of a growth spurt in the time just before Matthew and Luke were written. And they found themselves in the midst of many pagan religions, some of which included popular, miraculous birth stories of their heroes and of their gods. You got Zoroaster, Krishna, Buddha, Mithra, and I suspect that the Christian birth stories were embellished a bit in order to compete with the many larger religions of the time. Now, the results are these two somewhat conflicting stories that we have in the Bible, as well as several non-canonical stories that were shared in the early church. The details of the stories are not only frequently unbelievably miraculous, but they also seem to contradict history from that time. From the census that they traveled to partake in to King Herod killing every male baby in the area, there's no indication whatsoever from reliable historians of their time that those events ever actually happened. And that's how we end up with one story that has the family of Jesus living in Bethlehem and fleeing to Egypt immediately after his birth. And another story that has the family living in Nazareth, journeying to Bethlehem for a census and never fleeing to Egypt at all. It's why Magi are in Matthew, but not in Luke. And why shepherds are in Luke, but not in Matthew. It's also why in our two readings from today, we have Mary and Joseph as a married couple when Jesus is born. But we also have him as being engaged when he was born. So add it all together. And it's difficult to come to any logical conclusion other than parts of it remain up. Was Jesus born? Yes. I certainly do believe so. Who were his parents? Well, Mary and Joseph, because that's how human biology works. Where was he born? Probably in Nazareth, in his parents' home. So should we throw the story of the first Christmas out then? Well, to borrow a phrase from Paul himself, by no means. I happen to think that while not all stories tell the truth, all stories tell a truth. In other words, they don't have to use facts to convey something that reveals a larger truth. Personally, I find great value in the symbolism of a Christmas story. This is a story that was told under the shadow of a dominant culture, a culture that revered power and might. And here's this child that has a connection to God like no other before him. And he comes to set his people free from that powerful, overseeing presence. A prince, but the Prince of Peace. He does not come in high and mighty like the kings of old. He's born under difficult circumstances. As I said a few weeks ago in this story, he was born to an olive-skinned, Middle Eastern, possibly unwed, pregnant mother who was seen as little more than property. Born into a world that might see him as an illegitimate child who was wrapped in what rags they could find and placed in a somewhat smelly feeding trough on the animal side of the house. This is power from the bottom up. This is the power of love, not the power of might. This is what the beginnings of liberation for the oppressed looks like. It doesn't come from those who already have the power. It comes from the common, everyday people. This story is a story of a promise that love wins. It is a foretaste and a foreshadowing of who the teachings of this child is for. And it causes the mighty to shake in their boots. Bishop Spahn puts all of this together quite beautifully in the article I mentioned earlier when he says, why do we then keep these stories and repeat them every year if they're not factually true? That's usually the question, he says, of an adult who has had his or her fairy tale religion shaken. The answer is simple. There is so much bigger. There is so much bigger than literalism. Some human experiences are so large, so real, so life-changing, he says, and so defining that the words used to describe those moments must break open the imagination if they are to capture that kind of truth. That is what myth does. That is what the biblical stories of Jesus' birth are all about. There was something present in this Jesus, they said, that opened human lives to new dimensions of reality. Human beings could never have produced what they were experiencing in Jesus. And in him, they exclaimed, we believe that we have met eternity breaking into time. Transcendence entering the mundane. The divine in the life of a human. If that's what our experience with the adult Jesus is, then his birth must have been marked with heavenly signs that drew people to him. That is what these stories are trying to say. Our task is not to master all the details or pretend that the myths are history. It's rather to enter into the experience that caused the myths surrounding this birth to be born. To be transformed by that life, and to become a new creation through that experience. If that occurs, these early Christians were saying, we too will see the star Bethlehem hear the angels sing. And like the wise men, the shepherds of old, begin our journey towards the mystery and wonder of God. That is the meaning of Christmas. Yes. I love the Christmas story. No, I don't believe all of it is true. But yes, I do believe that it's truthful. It helps us begin to create a better world. Merry Christmas to you all. Could we ask you for another song, please? Love it. Thank you. It's a little more inward turn in our service. Time that you can consider as prayer, as meditation, as simply a moment to be within yourself and hold on to the words that are most meaningful to you. So let's bow our heads together. It isn't quite Christmas yet. But it does sometimes feel like it. When we manage to cut through the hustle and the bustle of the season and simply spend a little time with the ones we love, we gain a little taste of the love which, as the story goes, was given to us on that Christmas day long ago. It isn't quite Christmas yet, but it does sometimes feel like it. Even in the midst of our going and doing, in the midst of overspending and overeating, we notice strangers holding doors for folks with arms full. We notice children help clear the family Christmas tables without being asked. We notice volunteers serving meals to those who have too little. And we can't help but remember, as the story is told, the hope of the world come down. It isn't quite Christmas yet, but it does sometimes feel like it. In the midst of Russian military buildup on the borders of Ukraine, it isn't always easy to hear the echoes of peace so sorely needed this Advent season. Yet in the embrace of our children and the comfort of our family and friends, or even in a simple friendly exchange between folks who disagree, we can't help but be hopeful that the pursuit of Christmas peace really is changing the world. It isn't quite Christmas yet, but it does sometimes feel like it. In this sometimes difficult world, It is all too easy to forget to spend some time being joyful. Today, this last Sunday of Advent, as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus, just a few days away, may we be reminded that even in the midst of a world that can be troubled, there is plenty about which to be joyful. Make a joyful noise today, and may we carry it with us into the new year.